Hi, this is Sean Benson from Harvest Church in Warrensburg, Missouri. I want to thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. For more resources, log on to harvestwarrensburg.com.
How are we doing? We doing all right? Well, we're going to do our best to get you out on time to get your chili dogs prepared for the afternoon. For you newcomers, so sorry that we're going to ruin your life, but we will. We're going to do our best to try to get you out the door quickly as well. So you can see from the board, which clearly it didn't come out right. So sometimes between my computer and the media computer, there are graphical like font issues. Like they don't have the font that I have or whatever. And clearly this was the case because that looks absolutely horrible. And just know that my design was way better than that. But nonetheless, it shouts to you that we're circling back around to the God series. Through the God series. We've been talking about Jesus this last leg. Obviously, we're gearing up for Holy Spirit. And I've been kind of dragging the brake in 2019 to get us to this place. Because I felt like God wanted to introduce this topic in 2020. I believe it's a strategy. This, as we talk about what Jesus did, doing what Jesus did, and as we begin to make our way towards Holy Spirit and how we relate to Him, I just feel like it's strategic of God to roll it out as He's done. So the last couple of conversations that we've had about Jesus, we really were talking about or jumping off of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. Let's read it again just as a way of reminder. The one who says he abides in him ought to himself walk in the same manner as Jesus walked. How many of you believe that this morning?
Yes.
Okay, let's try it again. Okay, all right. So, okay. When I ask a question that is clearly intentional and not rhetorical, you respond, and you're slotted with the onus to figure out with discernment which I'm talking about, whether or not it's rhetorical or whether I'm actually asking for a response. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Right? Okay. This was one of those moments where you were supposed to respond. So when I say, how many believe that?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm just messing with you because I've got lots of competition downstairs today. So how many of you would love to have the children's ministry separated just enough to not disturb us with their deep pounding bass from the subfloors downstairs? I think that will be a reward for our 10 years of suffering. Well, 41 years in this building. Yeah? Right? All right. Groovy. That's a word that's coming back. The immediate context, if Rad's coming back, then Groovy can come back. Just saying. You guys are from Colorado. It's different over there. Those guys definitely are rad. Right? We're a little more like Jesus loving Bible Belt over here. It's different. Yeah. Hey, listen, you moved out of the state and moved into Missouri, so because that's all we need to say. So before I lose this side, I just don't even know where we're at anymore. All right, yes, thank you, Jesus. That's why we have notes. The immediate context of this scripture, which you see on the board there, is actually sin. The immediate context has to do with sin. And the truth is, as we've already talked about, probably in pretty good depth, that Jesus came and empowered you to free you from sin. How many of you know you are no longer a slave to sin? If you're not a slave to sin, then that means it's not your master. That means that sin can no longer tell you what to do. You have power over it because of the blood of Jesus that's been spilled in your life. He tells us emphatically that he's given us a way of escape for every temptation that comes our way. Everything. There was nothing excluded from that. So we know that by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we have been empowered to, if you will, walk as he walked when it relates to sin. But I think that there are much more, there are broader implications to this word, especially as we pair our understanding of that scripture, what it says, with the rest of scripture. There are broader implications at play when he says we can walk as Jesus walked. Now, Jesus, when he came, how many of you know that when he came, if he accomplished what God could accomplish, if he operated solely as God, then this scripture is wholly unfair. Walk as Jesus walked. Well, he's God, so I guess that's not going to work out. You know, because the last time I looked in the mirror, it was pretty clear that I wasn't him, right? Okay, I'm gonna help you out. And you're not either. Okay, just seemed like we needed to make the connection on that. You know, we're not God. And so to be held at God's standard, I mean, clearly, as human beings, we fall vastly short of his character and his ability, right? And so if everything he did as God, it sets an unfair standard. So we immediately come to this understanding that what Jesus did, he actually did as man. And if Jesus came doing something as man, he's modeling something that we can walk in. Remember, in Philippians, it says that Jesus emptied himself and became a human bondservant. This is why Jesus constantly referred to himself as the Son of Man. Have you ever wondered, why doesn't he say, I'm the Son of God? Over and over again, the Son of Man says, the Son of Man does, the Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man, right? He was referring back to his humanity because he wanted us to get a hold of this idea that what he was doing, we could also do, right? You actually have the ability, and this is what I'm getting at. I want to try to set the stage for what we're talking about today. You have the ability to walk as Jesus walked. But Jesus did a lot more on the cross than just overcome sin, and even sin in you. There's a lot to the story of Jesus Christ. So there's a lot that he modeled. How many of you know that God himself, Jesus himself, declared over us that we will do greater works? You do greater works than what you see me doing, he says, right? We find this scripture, and I've got my versions off here just a little bit. The first one's NASB, John chapter 14 and verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever, the ESV says, NASB says, he who, so same idea, believes in me. I have to, you know, if you were here for first service, you know why I've got to make that distinction now. I blew the whole thing up first service. So whoever believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Right? So immediately upon hearing that, we know that this concept that we have to walk as Jesus walked is maximized way beyond our ability just to remain upright before God and to walk in righteousness. It's blown out. The moment that he says, hey, I came doing works that were outside of that, and I'm calling you to do the very same things. I'm not just calling you. There's an expectation, actually. Like, I'm setting the stage, I'm setting a standard, but not a standard that's so high. This is a standard that actually I expect that you're going to be able to follow behind and walk in. You will do these very same works. Well, what works was he talking about? What works was Jesus talking about? Good. You did good. That was rhetorical. In the preceding verse, when Jesus is talking about the works that we will do, he's combating the Pharisees and the ones that are in the crowd, and he's suggesting to them, if you're not going to believe the words that are coming out of my mouth, then believe the works that I have worked before you. So whatever it is that Jesus was doing, whatever it was powerful, and it pointed to his divinity, and whatever those works were, he then immediately says, and if you believe, if any of you, if whoever believes on me, you will do the very same things. So what are these works that Jesus is talking about? I think we get a good picture of this out of Matthew chapter 11. The prophet John the Baptist is coming. He's making an inquiry of Jesus. He's utterly confused about what's happening. If you know the story, you know he's actually in prison. So, you know, he's just a little bit out of his mind in this moment. And out of his confusion, he sends off his disciples to make an inquiry. And in verse 2. Now when John, while imprisoned, heard the works of Christ, when he heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples, and he said to them, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? And immediately we see the parallel. So John's in prison, and he's like, okay, I'm seeing these works, the works that Christ is doing, and it clearly points to his divinity such that it provokes the question, are you the Savior? That's exactly what Jesus said in John, you remember. He said, look, if you're not going to believe what I'm saying, then believe the works. The works testify of me that I am the Savior. And these very same works then, he's now suggesting we get to walk in as well. Is this making sense so far?
Yeah.
So what did Jesus do? What are these works that we keep talking about? Well, if in chapter 11 of Matthew, John is suggesting that he's heard of these works, that he's seen these mighty works of Christ, how many of you know we need to rewind in order to figure out what's he talking about? And by the way, this is how we study Scripture. If I've read chapter 11 and I'm like, what works? What is he talking about works? Then I need to go do an investigative study. I need to figure out, well, what is it? What is it that he's talking about? If I have a name, Bartholomew, who's ever heard of that guy? Once and then never again. But you know, you have to kind of go, well, I don't know who that is. So you take pause and you go study it out. This is how we read the Bible. It's not a religious check mark. It's going after him, the discovery of who he is in the text, and allowing the teacher, Holy Spirit, to teach us. So we go back to chapter 10 in Matthew, the verses that precede this, to find out what in the world are these works that Jesus is working that somehow point to his divinity. Verse 1, we find this. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Skip to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go the way of the Gentiles or to any of the city of the Samaritans, but rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what does it mean when it says that the kingdom of heaven is at hand? What does that mean? If my bottle was at hand, well, it means that I can reach it with my hand. Okay, I mean, that's just as simple as we can put it. In other words, that means it's fully accessible. That means that if I want it, I can apprehend it. Right? So we have him coming and saying, like, the kingdom of God is accessible to you. It's right here. And you know what isn't? Like, you know the contrast that he's making? He's immediately trying to help us right now, 2,000 years later, discover that the kingdom is accessible now, not just when I die and go to heaven someday. He says the kingdom of God is available. It's at hand. It's accessible. It's apprehendable by you. It is right here, right now. You don't have to wait for the benefits of the kingdom when you die and go into heaven. When you're going to the presence of God, you have the presence of God right now. You have full access to all the resources of heaven right now. You have access to the benefits of the cross right now. The kingdom is at hand. That's what it's talking about here. Now, as he's expressing that, then immediately we get to see how they confirm, or what, if you will, manifestation is present to make them believe that this, in fact, is true, right? So the kingdom is at hand. Well, what does that mean? What of it? What does that make sense? We go to the next verse, verse 8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, freely you've received, freely give. Now, the rest of chapter 10 is simply instructional. Jesus is giving them instructions. And so, again, I ask the question, what works was Jesus doing that pinpointed him as the Messiah, the same works, again, that he's expressing we'll be able to walk in? What were the works? That one's not rhetorical. I'll help you. Right? Heal the sick. Raise the dead, cast out demons, lay those hands on those lepers. They can't infect you. Jesus will infect them. They can't make you unclean. You can only make them clean. Go after the unlovely. Yeah, right? We see Jesus releasing authority. That's the first thing that we see. We see Jesus walking in an authority that pins him as the Messiah. Well, this is different. We haven't seen this kind of authority in 400 years. A couple of prophets here or there, but not like this, like not like this expression. And so this was the first thing, is that he walked in this authority. You know, we remember when he would read the scriptures, he spoke as one with authority. This was something new that he was demonstrating to them. And here's the best part. He then took the authority that he had and clearly walked in, and he released it to others. What were the works that he walked in? He had this authority that he released to other people for them then to be delegated representatives. We call those ambassadors, or apostles, actually, if you will. Delegated ambassadors of the gospel of the kingdom to be able to go do what? What were they expected to do with that authority that Jesus released to them? Heal the sick, raise the dead, right? All the stuff. Recently, there was a situation where there was a young lady who, Bethel, to be specific, they were trying to raise her from the dead, young lady, and people were crazy, man. They were like out of their minds. Why would you ever do that? You know, don't you think that like this is coming against the sovereignty of God? He's already taken her away. Why would you pray for her to be raised from the dead? Yeah, why indeed? Right? Because it's biblical. Because that's actually the biblical standard. Like, because the bar has been set by the word of God, not by my experience. Why in the world would you do that? Because it's clear to me, because the scripture says that God desires that we all have a long, good life, that this one didn't have a long or good life. Amen. Well, why would you do that? Because he said, go raise the dead. And that his desire, his will is that we have a long, good life. Why wouldn't I go pray to raise the dead when the word is so clear on the subject? What are these works that Jesus said that you will do? Raise the dead is one of them. That's right there in black and white, right on the list. Sometimes we begin to create our own doctrine because of the lack of results that we see in our life. You know, we're looking for answers as to why this thing happened and why it didn't happen, whatever. You know, we do this a lot with healing, and many have this testimony. They say, well, I prayed for the sick, and they didn't recover. And? Pray again. And pray again. And pray again. And pray again until you get your breakthrough. And listen, a lot of the breakthrough is what we're walking in, not as much the results that we're seeing. Because Jesus didn't seem to have any problems with this, did he? I've always contended that if I have enough of Jesus, if I'm hosting enough of his presence, then I get Jesus-like results. What if somebody doesn't get healed when I lay my hands on them? You pray for them again. See, here's the thing about faith. We've talked about this recently. Faith is believing it before you see it, right? So it's not something that I've seen with my eyes. It's something I've read and heard out of the word that establishes my faith. You understand? And so I'm going into these situations and laying hand on the sick because God said, go heal the sick. Right? I don't have to see it before I do it in order to believe it. That's the nature of faith. I actually believe it before I ever even get into the ring. And if faith is believing before I see it, then what bearing at all does not seeing something happen after I pray have on my faith? Confuse you? If I didn't have to believe it to have the corresponding action of stepping out and laying hands on the sick, then whether or not they get healed or not has no bearing on my faith, because my faith isn't contingent upon what I see with my eyes. I continue to believe the word. See, here's the reality. The situation that I find myself in, whether they recover or not, it doesn't, it's not in contrast to the word. It doesn't all of a sudden recreate doctrine. It doesn't rewrite the scriptures. The scriptures don't change in any iota. Whether my results are great or my results are really lean and not what I expected, it doesn't change the word of God. Do you see that? The word of God said, like, these things you go do. Go heal the sick. Go raise the dead. What happens when they don't? When the things don't happen, then do it again. You keep on doing it because the word of God expressly states that this is what he's called you to do. And you continue to press into it until your life begins to line up with the word that's there. What we don't do is create a doctrine that somehow allows us to sit on the couch. And that's been the result of it. Well, somebody didn't get healed, so I guess God's not a healer. Well, his name seems to say something else. His word seems to say something else. Well, then why didn't that person get healed? I could give you a whole list, but at the end of the day, the best answer I can give you is, I don't know. Pray again. I don't know. Go after it again. Why didn't the blind guy get healed the first time when Jesus laid his hands on him? I don't know, but he prayed again. Right? It's not an excuse for us to lay down and just, well, I guess if God wants it, God's going to do it. No, he's actually yoked himself to you. I don't know very many people who have gotten saved and come into the kingdom without someone else opening up their mouth and telling them about it. Seems like there's a scripture about that. Why would healing be, or any of these other expressions, be any different? Somehow we've relegated it to the sovereignty of God, but he's waiting on you. Right? And the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. The righteous are those who are upright before God, who are right before God. They will live by faith. That means that there's a requirement on you, if you're a believer, that you will step in and begin to take God at his word even before you see it fully manifest in your life. Right? James says this. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 6. But he must ask in faith. It's talking about wisdom, but it applies, of course, universally. One must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect to receive anything from God, being double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. And listen, I understand that that can be a very discouraging scripture to some people when you read it. Because our go-to usually is, oh, well, gosh, I guess I can't do anything. I guess that's never going to happen in my world. It's not meant to discourage you. It's meant to empower you. It's meant to empower you. How in the world do we ever get to a place where we can attempt to execute God's will, and whether we see it or not, we believe it, and whether we see it manifest after we've prayed, we still believe it. It does not wreck us one way or the other. We are steadfast in our belief, completely unwavering, with no doubt on the inside of us. How do we get to that place? How is that possible? Renew your mind. You have to renew your mind. You have to so get the word of God on the inside of you that that's the only thing that comes out of your mouth. In Joshua, it says that we're to meditate on the word of God day and night, such that nothing comes out of our mouth except for the word of God. Well, I can tell you, even in my own life, there's a lot of stuff coming out of my mouth that's not consistent with the word of God. And I have to continue to renew my mind by the hearing of the word and digging in and going after it until what comes out of me is consistent with what's coming out of him. And when I get to this place where what comes out of me is consistent with what he has said, with what he's written in his pages, then the word that comes out of my mouth backed with faith will not return to me void. I'll have the request that I have asked of the Lord. This is why Jesus comes into every situation. He's like, Father, I thank you. I thank you. I don't have any doubt. There's nothing going on the inside of me. I already know who I am before you, and I know who you are before me. I know your desire, and I know that when I pray, you hear me, and I know that when you hear me, that I have the request that I've prayed. Make any difference? Because when I pray, and when I pray consistent with the word of God, when I act, when my faith releases a corresponding action, there's an expectation that God will show up that I will tell you is not thwarted by what I see with my eyes. If your faith is dictated today by what you see with your eyes, you do not have faith at all. Right. It's not faith. It's wishful thinking. And it's not faith. How do these scriptures apply to us? Why do we think that a scripture that's a couple of thousand years old, you know, that was geared towards clearly the 12 apostles here called disciples, you know, clearly says it was for them, right? You know, he calls his 12 disciples and then he imparts authority and, right? Why would I expect that a scripture like that would have any bearing on my life today 2,000 years later? Why would I think it has anything to do with me? Why wouldn't I believe that that was for a special period of time all the way back then in history? Well, the first thing I would say is this. Jesus' language is very broad. I was shifting back and forth between ESV and NASB. He says in ESV, but the translation in effect is the same, or the interpretation rather is the same. But he says, whoever believes, right? whoever believes. Well, I think there's, first of all, a lot to that word belief. But he says, whoever believes. He doesn't place any restrictions on that. Whoever believes will do the works that I did, and they'll do even more, greater works than these, right? Whoever believes. Who's the whoever? Whoever. Whoever. Right? It doesn't say, whoever believes in the first century church, whoever of the apostles among you, he wasn't even calling them apostles here, just disciples. Whoever with this restriction, this restriction, this restriction, this restriction believes on me, it exclusively applies to you at the exclusion of everybody else who would ever try to read this scripture for the next billion years. That's stupid. It doesn't say that at all. It says whoever believes, right? Whoever believes, you're the whoever. And if we call into question this scripture that says whoever believes will do greater works, we equally have to call into question the other references that we have where he says whoever. Like Romans chapter 10, verse 13, whoever calls upon my name will be saved. Wait, that must have just been for the first century church. Whoever calls on my name, well, who's the whoever? You. You're the whoever. And if we're calling into question whoever believes will do greater works, we equally have to call into question whoever calls on my name will be saved. And now where are we? We're marooned on a really lonely island with really bad doctrine, not accomplishing anything. The whoever is you. You're the whoever. The works that Jesus said, when it said he's calling you, do as Jesus did, walk as Jesus walked. He's not only just talking about the ability to walk uprightly, he's talking about the same empowerment that he saw here, that we saw here, the same empowerment that was released to the original disciples and the original church is the same empowerment today that he desires to release to you. It's all the same. It's the same. The scriptures were written for your instruction. Do you think that the God of the universe didn't have you in mind when he penned it via the Holy Spirit? Or do you think maybe he was writing something, well, it only just really had to do with this small group of people, basically the Bible. You know, if you start to chop it up like that, there's nothing in the word that's relevant to you anymore. Because all of it was written to guys 2,000 years ago. But I'm here to tell you, it is relevant to you. And it is you it's talking about. I missed some amazing stuff. Let me look. I want to make sure I hit it because I got plenty of time today. Truth. Yes, yes, yes. What was Jesus' response to the inquiry of John? Matthew chapter 11, verse 4. Jesus answered and he said to them, go and report to John everything that you hear and see. He says, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. What are the works that Jesus said you would work? That. Right? You see it in Matthew, you see it in John, you see it all over the place. These works that pointed to his divinity, that pointed to Jesus is who he said he was. By the way, fully God, fully man, make no mistake about it. These works that pointed to him are the same works that point to him in you. Same works. The only thing that's contingent upon is faith, not period of history that you were born in. Let's look at the Great Commission out of Mark, chapter 16. I missed some other amazing stuff too. I'm disappointed. I've got some things here. I have to just take a minute and read through my notes just because there's too much there. There's too much there. Look at this Great Commission. Verse 17, these signs will accompany those who believe. Those who what?
Believe.
Those who believe, right? Does this just somehow strictly apply to the Old Testament? They didn't know what they were doing in the Old Testament, right? I mean, the Apostle Paul said it was a mystery, right? They didn't know what was going on. I mean, they had to believe on Jesus who was to come, but they didn't know. Like, they were like, they didn't know what was going on. Seriously, right? Those who believe. See, it's only contingent upon our faith. Believe what? I want to present this to you. Believe what? See, there was a day when I believed on Jesus. I didn't believe he'd heal the sick or do any of that stuff. How many people do you think I got healed? How many people do you think that Jesus used me to touch when I believed that he didn't want to touch people or that he couldn't, or that'd be a big none. Right? So I don't. When it says that these signs will follow those who believe what? I think it's broader than just believe Jesus is the Savior. I think there's a sense, it's contingent upon our understanding of who Jesus is and who he's telling you now that you are. What do you believe? Because what you believe will dictate your reality. Man, I tell you, once I got a hold of the scripture, I started seeing healing absolutely everywhere. That's why it's become part of my passion, part of my heartbeat, part of what makes me come alive. Once I started seeing it everywhere, just all throughout the scriptures, it did something on the inside of me. It renewed my mind. I don't always see everybody get healed, but I'll tell you, since then, I've seen hundreds. Prior to then, zero. I didn't see anybody healed. These signs will accompany those who believe. It's contingent upon our faith. In my name, lest you ever confuse the power that flows through you, it is not yours. It's not somehow independent of God. That's demonic. It's witchcraft. It's cultism and all those things. In this kingdom, we yield his power. It's only in his name that I do anything, have any authority. Remember from the very beginning, he brought his disciples in and he delegated power to them. He released, he imparted something to them to operate, but to operate in his name and under his anointing. Well, he's doing the same thing to you right now. It's in his name that we do anything. We have nothing outside of Jesus. No power, nothing. We are ambassadors of him and his kingdom representing his name. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. I want to pause here as well because I just can't help myself. Did you know that each and every single one of you in this room, you have the ability to step into your heavenly prayer language? Doesn't Paul say that not all speak in tongues? Yeah, the Apostle Paul did say that, but what you need to understand is that he was talking about tongues as prophecy. That makes the gift different. Here it's saying that all of you have the ability to step into this gift. It's part of the package of what we signed up for in the kingdom. But why would God give us something like this? Because he knew that in 2020, that there'd be a whole lot of depressed Christians around. Well, that doesn't even make any sense. Yeah, it makes sense when you understand what the gift is for. Like, I think we'd have a whole lot less depressed Christians if we would get a hold of this idea that we can all pray in the Spirit and that the gift was designed to actually build up and edify me. Oh, I'm really depressed. Go pray in the Spirit for 3 hours and come back and talk to me about how you're feeling. Right. It's a gift that was meant to edify and build you up. Why? Because there's a lot of stuff that you face every single day. The bombardment of imagery, the bombardment of the enemy coming in and sowing little seeds. Remember, Jesus straight up rebuked Peter to his face. I rebuke you, Satan. Why? Because he was trying to do something good for him. The devil's coming in disguise all over the place in your life. You don't even know it's him. And you got to get back and retreat back with the Lord and build yourself up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Spirit so that you can come out with strong armor and be able to withstand all the fiery darts that he's throwing at you, right? This is a gift that we're not getting a hold of, and I don't understand completely why. And I'm telling you right now, it's available for you. And if you don't have this gift in operation in your life, there's a lot of people in here who do. Grab 2 or 3 friends. Ask them to pray for you. Ask them to pray for you to see this thing come forward. And then I want to submit this to you. I think the gift's already there, just waiting for you to take it off the shelf. Yeah. We make a big deal out of it, you know, and we're like waiting for the Holy Spirit to possess us. You know, that's so rare. You know that's rare, right? I mean, there are times when Holy Spirit does some stuff, you're like, wow. You know what? But you know what? Most of the time, the spirit of the prophet, subject to the prophet, like the stuff that you get is completely at your discretion. And the gift of tongues is exactly the same way. You can start it. You can stop it. Right? And if you don't know that getting in, you're expecting Holy Spirit to like overtake you and possess you somehow. And it's like, unless he does that, you won't go. But listen, it's the righteous who walk in faith. Like there's a he's actually calling you to step out on the waters a little bit. Like believe that the gift is available to you, because God won't give you like a snake if you're asking for Holy Spirit. So take all the fear and all the stuff off of it. Step out onto the water in faith and just open your mouth and trust that God is going to do something. The gift is right there and available. And I'm here to tell you, you desperately need it. You desperately need it. Gosh, I'm telling you, I think the multitude of mental junk would just dissolve overnight. I think it was Patricia King who I remember. The Holy Spirit just told her, he said, you want to walk in this ministry? He said, I want you to pray in the Spirit for 5 hours a day. 5 hours a day. Look what happened in that ministry. 5 hours a day. What would it be like if you just took 10 minutes? I'm just gonna press it. I'm just going to pray in the Spirit. They will speak with new tongues. It's available. Verse 18. They will pick up serpents. So snake handling. This is awesome. It's right there in the Word. No. I'm just joking. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it'll not hurt them. I think predominantly it's talking about the demonic, the assault that's against you, the resistance of the enemy. But as soon as you say that, you have to recognize the Apostle Paul slung a viper off into the fire, and they expected him to die, and rather it became a sign and a wonder to the people of that island, and people got saved because of it. Listen, God is for you, and when you actually believe him, like when you put your faith upon him, you're saying, listen, I don't have to see it before I believe it. I know that you're for me. You're not against me. I know that if you're for me, like who can be against me? I know that you love me more than I love myself, that you want me to enter in my destiny more than I wanted to enter in myself. It creates something on the inside of you that allows you to stand at the resistance of the enemy, and whatever viper, whatever garbage comes your way, you are able to shake it off. And see the kingdom manifest in your life and even in that area of your life. That's what we're talking about here. It'll not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. These signs will follow who? Those who believe in the first century church who had the title of apostle. That's what it sounded like you were saying. That's not what you're saying? So these signs will follow who? Do you believe? Yeah. Holy moly. Every so often, you've got to baptize your lungs really good just to make sure they're still saved. Yeah. These signs will follow you. I think God wants to do some significant things this year. At Harvest, and not just at Harvest corporately, but in your lives individually. You know, it's tough for me to let some guy with a limp walk by. Why? Because my faith demands a corresponding action. I just want to go heal them all. Got to be led by Holy Spirit too, but I think it's pretty safe to say you're okay on that one. These signs follow you. We have to renew our minds. And instead of getting discouraged, we have to get tenacious. We have to get tenacious. I don't know how many ministers I've heard who have mega healing ministries now who said that they fought after it for years and years before they finally saw breakthrough. We see them in the place of breakthrough and we're like, well, it would be great if I had the gift of healing. That sure make things easier. They were like, yeah, me too. You know, I remember one guy saying he prayed for everybody he could find for 3 years, didn't have one single healing. And after a full complete cycle of 3 years, he finally got a headache. Yes! I got a headache, and then he got two headaches, and then he got a cold, and then he got a shoulder, and then he got a, you know, and next thing you know, man, now he's got a full-on, full-scale, thousands of people getting healed and saved and delivered and set free. But he had to be tenacious and not discouraged. He had to begin to believe it before he saw it. And if we believe it before we see it, it demands a corresponding action, or we don't have faith at all. And if we allow what we see after we've laid our hands to discourage us, we still don't have faith because now we're allowing our eyes to dictate what we're going to believe rather than the Word of God. I think we should go with the Word of God. How about you? Right? Amen. Jesus, we love you. And I tell you what, I love how you have invited us into something. You've invited us into something. You could just do it all yourself. You know, you could just like there I am in your midst and we could just sit around and you just show up, you know? Like, I mean, well, that sounds pretty cool actually now that I say it out loud. But it seems like so often you've yoked yourself with us. You're in this partnership where you're like, No, I need you to step into it. I need you to press past your comfort zone. I need you to, and we get to be a part of something. We get to be ones who you've delegated power and authority to. We get to be ones who step out on the water when it's completely impossible to do so. And we get to be the ones who walk by somebody in the grocery store and get a download from heaven because you're still speaking today and bless somebody's life. We get to walk by people, God, who are hurting, give smiles and heal knees. And, you know, we get to carry the gospel of the kingdom and demonstrate it. That's phenomenal. You didn't have to use this, but boy, you sure chose to, and I'm so grateful because it's the coolest thing ever to be used by you. So this morning, God, we lay our lives down again before you. Just say, use it, man. Do whatever you want to do. We just want you to be glorified. We want your kingdom come. And so we're asking, would you expedite the learning process as we step out on this, God, as a church, as we continue to get more and more bold in this arena? Would you meet us here? Would you show up, God? For your name's sake. For your name's sake. Would you show up, God? I felt like God gave me an illustration. First service worship, I didn't share then. I'll share it now. And I will officially close, if that's all right. You're like, thank you, Jesus. I felt like God said, how do you get the lumps out of the cookie dough? And the lumps represented unbelief. How do you get the lumps out of your cookie dough? And the truth is, a lot of us just throw them in the oven and bake it up. And every so often you get a cookie and it's got cream of tartar in it. And you're like, right? Right? You know, a little baking powder or something that didn't get quite mixed up because you didn't take the time to get all the stuff out of there. How do you get the lumps out? You just keep stirring the really good ingredients. You just keep doing it. You just keep doing it until you see victory. Man, that's how you get unbelief out of your life. That's how you see God show up. You just keep doing it. You just, with your faithfulness, keep stepping out. It's like another one of those little dust balls, devoured into the mix of, you know, this beautiful concoction that will be very rewarding under the fire of Holy Spirit. Amen. Just keep stirring. I want to leave you with that encouragement. Just keep stirring. Just keep going after him. You will get the results that you're after. Amen? Amen.
All right. Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to contact us or would like more information about our church or additional podcasts or resources, please visit us online at harvestwarrensburg.com. We hope to see you soon.